All right. Hey, everybody. Welcome back to Midweek. I'm super excited because we're going to be having a really special time talking about some special stuff, some exciting stuff. And we're going to be continuing our theme of Fit Life. Don't want you guys to forget about that theme. And tonight we're going to be talking about a topic that is very crucial to our hearts and our lives as women. And we need this to be fit in God's kingdom, which is contentment in Christ. Contentment is needed in every single area of our lives. But what I've seen to be a specifically growing need in our campus ministry is to understand contentment in the life stage of singleness. So my hope and my prayer has been that your mind and your attitude will change based off not what I say, but what the scriptures have to say to you. And whether you are single, you're building a friendship with a guy, whether you're dating or just have to help a friend, this lesson is for you. And when it comes to being content in singlehood, there are lots and lots of different attitudes about this area of life. The world typically doesn't have good things to say about being single. It's seen as a curse, an inconvenient time of life, or a life stage where you're just twiddling your thumbs waiting for the right guy to show up. So I went online and I was looking up some different memes and different things that people have to say about singleness, and I thought it was really funny, so I put some up there. That's why I got this PowerPoint, really for the memes. So this first one says, when campus students get told they have to transition to the singles ministry after graduation. I don't know if y'all know, do y'all know what that little dog thing is? Who is he? You know, I see him all the time, but I don't know who he is. It's a girl? Adventure Time. Jake from Adventure Time is really upset he has to go to the singles ministry. This next one. Some people wake up finding messages like, good morning, baby. I wake up to battery full, remove charger. That's actually happened to me several times. This next one. Studies show you already meet your soulmate before age 21. Kermit is like, I don't understand. Where is he? Things I'm good at. Being single and overeating. Everyone's falling in love, and I'm just like, and this little boy is in the corner really sad and upset. And this one is my personal favorite. I resonated with this deeply. I've been on the market for so long, feel like I'm about to go on clothes. So, yeah, I felt it. And then the little Lifetime hash, little logo. So, you know, the world does not have good things to say about being single. It seems like it's this dreadful time of life that I hope that I forget this and I can just get on the other side, right? But why is singlehood so hard? Why do we have a terrible attitude about it at times? Being single is not a curse. It is not an inconvenience, and it's not for the section of people that are forgotten by God. You know what I think makes being single so difficult? Being single forces you to deal with yourself, your heart, and your character, and what you think about God, and we don't like it. And when it comes to our feelings for the opposite sex, dating and marriage, it exposes your character so much. How you cope and deal with this fiery desire of your heart really exposes your convictions, what you really think about God, and so much more. So it's really important for us to talk about this tonight, but also continue this conversation outside of this time. So turn your Bibles over to Philippians chapter 4. We're going to look at our theme scripture here for this whole idea of contentment. Here we go. We're going to be reading from verses 11 to 13, and we're going to look at a lot of scriptures today. So that's why I also have this, so I don't have to keep saying it over and over again. But we'll read a few verses on what Paul says about contentment. And the context of this scripture is that Paul is writing to disciples in Philippi, and he's in a prison in Ephesus. He encourages the disciples to keep rejoicing in God, to not worry, but to pray. And he talks about positive and healthy thinking, and then we pick up in verse 11. So we'll read from verses 11 to 13. It says, I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Paul says in prison, probably one of the lowest points of his life, rock bottom, that he learned how to be content no matter what was going on in his life. He doesn't explain what the secret is outright. He says he has a secret, but doesn't say what the secret is. But he points to who gives him the strength to be content. He points to God. Paul shares that he can be filled with joy and contentment no matter what the circumstances are because God arms him with strength. And that's such a great attitude to model, that I can be content no matter what is happening in my life. And one of the key words that Paul uses here that we tend to skip over is that this is something he had to learn. This wasn't automatic for him. And if you're anything like me, I'm naturally discontent. I'm naturally a complainer. I have a poor attitude. I can be ungrateful. I'm very entitled. So when Paul says he had to learn to be content, it's something to point to us that we can learn to be content too. We can learn to be content in every single area of our lives, but tonight we're gonna especially focus on what it means to be content in the life stage of singleness. So the title of this lesson that you saw before is The Journey of Contentment. And I entitled this lesson as a journey because this is not easy. It's not something that you get one time and never have to go back to again. It takes consistent hard work and heart work to maintain, but it's absolutely possible. So tonight, my hope is that we can all make Jesus Lord, King, and Master over this season of life. You guys with me? So what is contentment? What does it mean to be content? The Greek word that Paul uses for content, and I'm going to try to pronounce it, is autarkes. Autarkes is what I'm going to say it sounds like. So it means to be satisfied with what is already one's own. It means to be pleased. It means to be satisfied because you live in God's fullness. It's sufficiency in low times, in times of suffering, but then also in times where things are going great. And this is only acquired through the power of Jesus. Simply put, contentment means that God himself is the only necessary being in your life. If I have nothing else but Jesus, I am satisfied with that. And did you guys know that there is no command in the Bible to date or ever get married? That's not in the Bible at all. So that means it is absolutely possible to be completely satisfied with God from life to death in singleness. And when I heard that, I was like, wow, that's crazy. You know what I mean? That's really wild. But what does contentment look like then? If you think that being content means that you're always happy, everything's always in place, and that it's always easy, that is not the idea of contentment that we see in the Bible. That's just not biblical. There are so many men and women in the Bible that went through really hard challenges, but learned contentment with whatever was going on in their lives, and they thrived as singles. Just to name a few, Joseph, he didn't choose what he got to live through. He went from being sold into slavery to chief of a nation as a single. Miriam, who is Moses' sister, she was a worship leader, and she chose to stay single to help her brothers. We know Ruth the Moabite. She showed that God's power could work even in the life of a Gentile woman that had nothing to do with God's people. We know of Nehemiah with the whole walls of Jericho. He teaches and displays godly leadership standards. And he chose to be single for his whole life, like his choice. And then Elijah was called by God to stay single his whole life. And he devoted himself to the prophetic ministry. And do you guys remember Anna in the New Testament, the widow? You guys remember her? So she was the woman that she got married when she was young and her husband died. And then she decided to stay in the temple and worship God and not get remarried. So that was what she did afterwards. And she was the one that met baby Jesus with Mary. Y'all remember? Yeah, her. So she chose to stay single after her husband died. And most of the 12 disciples were single. When they answered the call to follow Jesus, most of them did not live long enough to get married. And most importantly, Jesus was single. Our Lord was single. Jesus lived a life to the full, and he chose what kind of lifestyle that he would do it in, which is through most of ours, which is as a single. And we can look to Jesus in his life to understand what contentment looks like. He lived 33 years on this earth, single and undividedly devoted to God. We don't know anything about the desires of his heart when it comes to this area, but we do know that Jesus was tempted in every way and remained content with whatever God's will was. And Jesus made daily decisions to have an attitude of satisfaction. So contentment does not mean that everything is always easy, you feel no pain, you never get frustrated, you never get discouraged. Jesus felt all of those things on a given day, but it's your attitude that makes the difference. And as a single, what is your attitude towards this stage of your life? Here are some signs of discontentment. Just if you're trying to figure out, am I content or am I not? Some signs of discontentment is if this is just a hostile topic in your life, that talking about this just gets you stirred up, and it's very difficult to make you Jesus Lord of this area. So that might be a sign of discontentment. Are you constantly comparing your life to someone else's and wishing you had what they've got, struggling with jealousy? Do you believe that you'll be happier once you're dating and with the right guy? Do you find yourself angry or upset because you aren't in a relationship? Do you find yourself obsessing about dating more than falling in love with Jesus? And a really big test of whether you are content in singlehood is how you deal with the word no. God telling you no to that guy that you like. God telling you no to the friendship that you're already building. God telling you no to the relationship that you're already in. God telling you no, not right now, maybe later. How you respond to no, not right now, not yet, shows you where you are. I think sometimes we can forget that God is allowed to say no to us. God said no to Jesus, his son, so why would we ever expect that God would never say no to us? We all know about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane before he goes to the cross, right? The night before Jesus is going to die, he goes to the garden to pray, and he's overwhelmed, he's sad, he's stressed out, and really, really going through it. And Jesus drops down to the ground, and in Mark 14, verse 36, Jesus says, "Abba," meaning daddy, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but you will." Jesus asked God to change his mind. He asked God to spare his life, to stop him from having to die on the cross for each of us. He prayed the same prayer 3 times, and what was God's final answer?
No.
And we see that the answer is no by what happens next. He wakes up the disciples that were sleeping, and in verses 41 to 42, it says, "Returning the third time, he said to them, 'Are you still sleeping and resting? Enough, the hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer.'" So what do we learn from Jesus' response to God saying no to him? I think there are 2 things in regards to contentment. One is that Jesus meant his prayer. When Jesus said, "Not my will, but yours be done," in his prayer, he meant it. Jesus wasn't just saying that just to say it because it sounds nice, so that's the thing that I should pray. I think we can pray that kind of casually. "God, please let your will be done, but is that what you really want? Do you trust God's leadership? Do you believe that God's will is good? That his way is best? And whether he says no, yes, or maybe, that is the best option." I think we say, "Yes, I want God's will to be done," but I wonder if our actions agree with the words that come out of our mouths. And I know it's hard to trust God when this is the biggest desire of your heart. And I know there's so much that goes into that. So I have some extra scriptures you guys can take a picture or write this down. These are some scriptures that have helped me with believing that God's will is what is best and that it is good. So first off, we see that Jesus met his prayer, that he wanted to do what was God's will. And second, we see Jesus' attitude. From the scriptures we have on this moment in the garden, Jesus' prayer, Jesus praying and begging God to change his mind, and God says no. We don't see an argument from Jesus at all. We don't see Jesus spitting anger out at God. We don't see hostility with this life-altering no. Instead, we see contentment, we see an inner peace in Jesus, and we see confidence and acceptance of God's decision. So the question for each of us is, will we choose to follow Jesus and his example? And honestly, I have no idea what God has in store for you and your life. I don't know if you will ever date. I don't know if you will ever get married. But I do know that we need to stay faithful to God no matter what. And hearing no from God really takes people out. A lack of contentment in Christ will lead you to leave God, to stop living by his standards and to start living for yourself. And if you don't find contentment in Christ, you're going to find it somewhere else. And that is why women in the kingdom entertain the advances of men from the world. It's because a lack of contentment and gratitude will make you forget what you have in Jesus. And I'm not saying it's easy. I know firsthand that men in the world are very good looking. They're persuasive. They're witty. They're outgoing. And it can be quite tempting, if we're all honest, correct? Right. And I remember a while ago, probably, I think this was in 2017, I was at the gym. I still go to the gym, just so y'all know. Not that I just was going in 2017. But I had just finished a workout, and I was going outside to my car to start my car, and my car wouldn't start. And I was like, oh my gosh, maybe I just need to jump. I don't know anything about cars. So I went inside to the desk, and there was this guy there, and I asked him if he could give me a jump. So he leaves the front desk, and he makes his way over to my car, and he's trying to give me a jump. And long story short, we're making some small talk outside. I'm trying to be nice, and it turns out that my starter was actually just completely messed up. So I had to get my car towed, which was super, super annoying. So I say thank you, and we part ways. So that day, the next day, I got my car fixed and everything, and I end up at the gym the following week, and I'm back just minding my business, and I'm not even looking up as I'm walking over to the little thing that you take your tag from your keys to, and I'm twiddling with my fingers, and all I hear is, hey, Shauna, how's the car? How are you? And I'm startled because I'm like, who up in this gym in Wayne knows me, knows my name? And I look up and it was the guy that helped me. And, you know, I tell him what happened to my car, but something just didn't feel right. Because just the way he said my name was just like too much. You know what I mean? Like, you know how you just get a vibe from somebody? Like, there's something else going on here. Just the way my name rolled off of his tongue. I just didn't like it. So I texted one of my really good friends, Desiree. And I told her about the interaction. She was like, yeah, just keep on going. Go to the women's workout room and let it be done. So that whole situation ends, and then probably like 2 days later, I'm back at the gym. At this time, I was going to the gym like 4 or 5 times a week, and he just happens to work all the time. I guess he needed the money. I don't know. So when I come to the gym, he's like, oh, hey, Shauna. And I'm like, oh, he think we friends. No, like, no, we're not friends. Like, you don't need to say hello to me. You don't say hi to everybody else. You don't know this person's name or that person's name. So then I was just like, you know what? Let me just keep moving and do my thing. And over time, like, I just saw that he would, like, watch me, or, like, I'm in my Zumba class with Regina, and I would see him peeking in my class. I'm like, is he checking for me? Like, I don't understand what's happening. And then every single time, like, there was something, I would, like, text Desiree and tell her about it. And then the final time was when I was out on the floor on the treadmill, and he was doing something, cleaning something, and I found myself running a little harder. You know what I mean? Just, like, putting a little bit more work. And I was like, hold on, Shauna. You don't even be running like that, so why are you trying to be somebody's, like, 400-dash runner right now? So then I was like, girl, I need to tell you something. I think I like this attention. That's really what it was. Like, I was starting to get intrigued that somebody was paying attention to me. And I was like, I got to check my heart. And she checked me through text. So then I was like, you know what? I really just got to be careful and guard my heart. So I decided that when I go to the gym, he says hi to me, how I'm moving. Like, don't even entertain any kind of conversation. I don't know you. I don't care to know you. And that's it. And then he ended up disappearing and never was at the job. I don't know what happened with him. But I know this is just a simple little silly story, but do you see how many entry points that Satan had in that situation to get me? Like, I could have said, oh, he always squint at people like that. Or maybe he just always licks his lips when he's talking to people or says his name. Like, you know what I mean? Just weird. So, like, maybe that's who he is. It's just like, no. Like, if you know when somebody likes you, you know when somebody's trying to make a pass on you. I think sometimes you can act a little dumb. Like, oh, no, he's just being nice. No, he's not being nice. He has an agenda, you know? Or just different times when I'm like running on the treadmill. I didn't have to text Desiree, but I was just like, you know what? I should, so I can be held accountable. You know, but how long does it take you to speak up when someone's making a pass on you? Do you give in to the tension? Do you flirt back? I don't know about you guys, but I am absolutely afraid of allowing myself to be attracted to a man that's not a Christian. Even when I see, like, I'm out in the street doing what I'm doing, I see a good-looking man, I will, like, text one of my friends, like, girl, I just saw a stallionaire out here. She's like, okay, you know what, keep moving. And it's just like, we make it as a joke, but just more like, I'm letting somebody know that I just saw this man that I couldn't. I try even not to make double takes when, like, I'm driving and you see someone that you kind of feel like you're naturally attracted to. I'm like, why are you gonna look again? You gonna get his number? No, so why look again? Like, why do you need to confirm that he looks, like, don't look again? You know, and the whole point is that I'm just really afraid of where my mind and my heart can go. This was the biggest area where I made mistakes before I was a Christian, so I just try not to play around with this area at all. So for you guys, like, are you entertaining the advances of someone that's not a Christian? You cannot help who you are attracted to, but you can prevent the attraction from progressing and growing by getting open and guarding your heart. And let me tell you something. No boy is worth your soul. He is not worth your room in heaven. He's not worth the sisterhood that you have here. He's not worth grace, mercy, and forgiveness from God. I don't care how good that man looks. I don't care how nice his personality is. I don't care how smooth he is. There is no one that can ever satisfy you the way that Jesus does. Point blank, period. And when a person, period. And when a person becomes your source of contentment, you have a problem of idolatry. Let me say that again. When anything other than God becomes a source of satisfaction, meaning what you need to be happy, you have a problem with idolatry. And we've got to guard our hearts against this, because Satan will drag you away from God with this. Proverbs 26 verse 11 says, a dog returns to its vomit, so fools repeat their folly. A lot of us know what it's like to date in the world, whether you experience it yourself or you've seen it with a friend or someone else, where Jesus is not the priority, where Jesus is not the standard, where there's no purity, where there's no holiness, there's no standard. It's foolish to go back to a relationship that will not bring you closer to Jesus's yoke. And honestly, like this, I get really riled up about this topic because, like, this really takes people out, that where they just decide, I don't want to be with Jesus anymore because I want this guy. They say it's something else, but it's really about this guy. And you got to check yourself before you mess up your life. Capiche? Let me calm down. But I believe that Jesus, I lost my place. I believe that Jesus was able to be content with God's will, whether God said yes, maybe, or no to him, because really of the intimacy that they had together. He loved his father so much and he trusted him. There was no boundaries. There was no walls that were up between their relationship. And even when it came to life and death, and I get it. Getting married and having children of my own is one of the biggest desires of my heart. But is yours too? Right? But truly, I can't let that become my purpose for living. You know, my purpose in life is not to have a husband and a family, but to love God. A husband and a family would be a bonus in this life. It's a bonus I want, but it can't be about what I do right now. And your love for God is what's going to help you maintain contentment and joy in this life stage. That's what's got to drive you. That Jesus is your everything, and you make being with him the greatest desire of your heart. Psalm 84 verses 10 to 12 says, "A single day in your courts is better than 1,000 anywhere else." I would rather be a gatekeeper in the house of my God than live the good life in the homes of the wicked. For the Lord God is our sun and our shield. He gives us grace and glory. The Lord will withhold no good thing from those who do what is right. O Lord of heaven's armies, what joy for those who trust in you. This is what we want to be able to live out. It's better for each of us to be with God for one day than 1,000 somewhere else. Better to be the doorman in heaven than to get everything we want in this life and miss out on God. And God doesn't withhold anything that is good from you. He loves you so much. And when we really understand that God is good and that it is a joy to trust him, it takes the pressure off of trying to figure this whole thing out. This is one of those things that the more you focus on it, the worse it just gets. And the whole point is to focus on God. And God truly does want good things in your life. And what is going to help us is when we focus on him. And I know a lot of us can feel like there are just more important things than me. I'm just one girl in a pool of many. My desires don't count. They don't matter. Maybe for someone else, but not for me. We can feel like a loose end. And one of my all-time favorite scriptures that proves to me that God cares about what I want in this life is Psalm 37, verses 23 to 24. And it says, "The Lord directs the steps of the godly. He delights in every detail of their lives. Though they stumble, they will never fall, for the Lord holds them by the hand." God directs every step that we take, and he delights, meaning he finds joy in every single detail of our lives. And God cares about this desire of your heart more than you do. Next to the decision to get baptized and become a disciple of Jesus, who you date and who you marry is the second most important decision you will ever make. Your life partner can change the trajectory of your life, mentally, emotionally, and most importantly, spiritually. And why would God not care about the fact that you want to date and get married? Don't you think he wants a say on who gets to lead you spiritually? Don't you think he wants the best dad for your kids? Don't you think he wants you to have someone that will point you back to him and not compromise your devotion? Why would God choose to turn his head to that big of a component of your life? And these are a mix of scriptures that helped me with building intimacy with God, knowing he cares about me, sees me, and trusting him. So you guys can take a picture of that if you'd like as well. But I want to get into one practical for striving towards being content. It's simple, yet very difficult. It's practicing gratitude. To be grateful means to be thankful. It's what Paul mentions in Philippians 4, to rejoice in the Lord always. Even though you are a single, you are blessed in ways you don't even realize. This is a time you will never get back. Don't miss out on right now trying to get to somewhere else. And you have so much privilege now. As a single, at this particular life stage, you get to choose who you become. You have the privilege of dating and marrying a disciple if that's God's will for you. Some people never got this choice. There are people in our churches, women in our churches, that became Christians as single moms or as married, and they never had the stage that you have right now where you can just focus on God and you and building the intimacy that you have with no distractions. We take this stage for granted, honestly. And our problem is that we get focused on the negative and what we don't have. Our life stage isn't the burden, it's our perspective. And months ago, I remember talking to Chelsea about all of this stuff. This is clearly my quiet times, if you haven't noticed. But I was talking to her about like my discontentment, feeling like I'm being punished by God. Why is this the way things turned out for me? Did I do something wrong? Is there something wrong with me? And she said something really simple that helped a lot. She said that I was missing the big picture. I'm focusing on the one thing that I don't have, and I'm forgetting all the things that have good going on in my life. She went on and listed a bunch of different things, and she was right. I was letting this one thing, which is not something to minimize, this desire, but I was letting that one thing steal my joy, being single and just no man in sight. You know, I'm in this struggle with you guys. I'm not up here as someone that has completely figured this whole thing out. I'm trying to do this with you day by day. And I've been trying to meditate on this and live this out. And it's really hard work. But what God's been teaching me is that there is really a beauty that we get to have in undivided devotion. In 1 Corinthians 7, verse 34, it says, "An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted in the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband." You have plenty of reasons to be grateful. One of them being that you get to have an undivided devotion to God. You have the privilege to devote your body to God, to devote your spirit to God. We get to serve God with no distractions and get to love God wholeheartedly and serve without boundaries. Right now, we get to develop a deep intimacy and connection with God without having to answer to anyone. You can decide that you want to have a quiet time for 2 hours just because that's what you want to do. You can just get up and decide, I want to go on a prayer walk and not have to be concerned with anyone. You can have Bible studies with women into the wee hours of the night just because you have the time and the energy. You can pile 4 or 5 girls into your dorm or your apartment on campus for a sleepover and have bonding time. And that's completely just irreplaceable. You can decide to take a weekend to visit another campus ministry or church just because you want to change the scenery. Catch Shakira in New Hampshire. I know you guys saw that post. But it's not impossible, but these things can become difficult when you add different dynamics to your life, like a family or marriage. And there are different priorities, and that's okay. But it's important to take advantage of right now because you won't get this back. This life stage is to be used to advance God's kingdom. So how are you doing with taking advantage of being a single?
Oh, that's my best life.
Do you want to go up there? Give me like a little feature. I'll make sure to add you into this topic next time. What can you do for God now that would be difficult in a different life stage? I was trying to think, what would that look like? Maybe it's leading a women's Bible talk on your campus or in your house or something. Maybe it's going to serve a youth corps, going on a one-year challenge. Maybe starting a woman's support group on a topic that you're passionate about. The ideas are just limitless. And really, a lot of you know that I went to Arizona this summer to the singles conference that they had entitled Inspire. And during one of the women's main sessions, one of the sisters talked about this verse, and she said something I will never forget. She said, "The single life is the preferred life in God's community. That's why Paul stressed that it is good to be single. The truth is, that's what's going to be reflected in heaven. Do we model to our married sisters what it looks like to be undivided? Are we modeling to people what it's going to be like in heaven? Is God our main?" So to say the least, I was shook. And if you didn't catch what she said, as a single woman, we model to the rest of the church what it looks like to be undivided. We model to the church what heaven is supposed to look like because there is no marriage in heaven. And that is such a privilege that we get to have. And don't get me wrong, in no way was this sister saying that, you know, be single for the rest of your life, never drink for a husband, never ask for a husband. That's not what she was saying. But this is more about right now, what are you going to do? What right now, what kind of example are you setting for those around you? How are you going to let God use you right now? And honestly, we need gratitude to embrace this time of life. Ephesians 5 verse 20 says, we should always give thanks to God for everything. And the one practical I have for you to get started on this journey of contentment is to make a gratitude list every single day. Not a checklist, not homework, but really, what are you thankful for? What has God done for you yesterday or today? What prayers has he answered? What sin is he helping you conquer? What victories have occurred? It's a time where you get to value who God is, what God is doing, and what he has done for you. It'll change your mindset and how you look at your life. I've been trying to do this every day for about 3 months, and it's helped my attitude so, so much. And these are some additional books that I've read in the realm of contentment and singlehood. One is Trusting God with My What Ifs and My Whys by Linda Dillo. That book is like this big. You could read it in an hour, less than an hour. Calm My Anxious Heart, A Woman's Guide to Finding Contentment, same author. I'm reading that right now, and it's really helpful. Satisfy My Thirsty Soul, y'all could tell I like Linda. That's a really good book as well. She's a really great author. Singlehood Redefined, I know Sue has read that book before and said it's really good. And When God Says Wait, yes. A banger. Yes. Can read that over and over again, right? Yes. And really, my prayer for each of us here is that we'll make a decision to fight for a satisfied attitude. Contentment does not mean perfection or an absence of feelings or emotions. But the battle is really real in this area, but it's not a battle you have to fight by yourself. We have each other, but most importantly, we have Jesus. Jesus modeled contentment in everything he faced. He trusted God even when the answer was no. That didn't change the way he viewed God or his love for God. And I hope that each of us can remember how loved we are by God, that we're favored by him, and that our desires matter to him. And most importantly, for each of you to figure out what God wants you to do in this life stage and to truly enjoy being alone. That's a foreign concept in our world, to enjoy being by yourself, working on you, loving you, and working on your character. Building a closer relationship with God and connecting with other women at a deeper level. You know, have fun, travel, go to different places. Being single is a blessing. It's a joy and a unique time where we get to have undivided devotion to God. You're already here in this place. You might as well make the most out of it. You can make this a dreadful process that feels terrible the entire time, or you can figure out how to have joy and embrace it. That's what I'm trying to do, because I'm sick of being miserable and I don't want to be miserable. So she's laughing at me because that's just what we talk about often. So I just want to encourage you guys to really talk about this amongst yourselves. I think this is a topic that brings a lot of stuff in people's hearts, but we don't talk about it enough. And this is an area that we can really be hijacked by Satan in. So I was hoping that maybe we could do small groups where we can kind of talk about what you're thinking, what you're feeling, what you're learning, and what kind of decisions you want to make based off of the scriptures that we've read today. But that's all I have. And Elna's actually going to come up and pray for us.